If you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm going to do two passages of scriptures today, and we might go to one more. We're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 20. We're also going to look at Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 11, and then verse 17. What's really interesting about this passage of scripture is that Paul, in Romans chapter 10, will quote it and kind of bring this New Testament thought to what Moses is saying in Deuteronomy. Now, we've been in a series over the last 5 weeks on what are you yoked to? And we began this series back in January when we asked the three questions. What are you yoked to? Are you choosing life? And then how are you going to war? Well, we're moving from what are you yoked to choosing life today. Choosing life. You don't have to go far. You don't have to look far to see that there are generations of people living in this world today, one, two, three generations of people from family lines and just all over the place that aren't choosing life, choosing death. You know, we looked in the very first message, and we've mentioned this a couple of times in passing, but when you look at the world, and even when you look at your own lives, and the choices you made, and the way you chose to do things, oftentimes brought death and brought destruction. It brought heartache. It brought worry. It brought fear. It brought anxiety. It didn't work. You know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount at the very end, he says, listen, there's a way that leads to life. Few find it. It's a small entrance, and it's a very narrow way. And few find that life. He'll go on to say, but there's another way that so many people are entering in. It's the big entrance. It's the big gate, and it's fancy, and it looks great, and it appeals to your flesh, and it appeals to your senses. It's a wide gate. It's a wide road. And many, many, many are on it. If you're in Christ, you've chosen the small gate and the narrow way, which leads to a great life, big life. Amen. If you are choosing death, if you've not chosen Christ, you've entered into the big gate on the large way that's not life at all. It's death. And you're just treading water. You tread water in your finances, you tread water in your relationships, you tread water. And sometimes you sink and you get tired and you get cramps and you start to sink and you cry out and somebody comes along and helps you up. And what happens? You get thrown back in and you start treading water again. Dog paddling. You been there before? Listen, I've been there before, even on the road that leads to life. Because even on the road that leads to life, I'll choose a thinking, or I'll choose a way, or I'll choose a response that doesn't line up with the narrow road that leads to life. And I'm your pastor. And I want you to know there's seasons and there's times that I think wrong. And there's times that I don't do what God's asked me to do. And it all leads, if I keep going that way, it will lead to destruction. That's why God gives us his word. He gives us his instruction. He gives us his ways. And I don't know, the day that you come to Christ, you realize that this word is beautiful. That this command is beautiful. That this charge is a beautiful charge. It's a beautiful command. It's a beautiful way to live. You realize that. And it's not that we live it legalistically. It's just that God comes along. He shows his word to us, and he shows how to live in so many areas of our lives, really every area of our life. And then he sent Jesus. Word became flesh, dwelt among us. And not only did we get to see his word, but we got to see his ways and the way Jesus lives. And then he comes and he gives us his spirit, the spirit of Jesus, the spirit of the living God, to walk out the ways and the word of God. And when you look at this passage of scripture in the Old Testament, in verse 11, he begins to speak about this word. Now, it's interesting because he's speaking to a generation a people that have only had the word for 40 years. Gave the law, gave the word, spoke it. And they've only had it. They come out of Egypt and God says, hey, get out of Egypt, go to the promised land. They say no. And they spend 40 years in the wilderness till all those people who are older than 21 or 22 pass away. And so they're getting ready to enter in. And they're going to enter in the promised land. And Moses is speaking to him and saying, listen, this is the way you're going to live. This is the way you're going to find life. This is the way you're going to find joy. This is the way you're going to find peace. And it's through this commandment, this word. And look what he says in verse 11. This commandment, which I command you today, it's not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. When he says the word command, it's not just like this. Look, you know, when you hear a command, it's just you hear, okay, Michael, I want you to do this, and I want you to do it now. No, this word command has kind of a military flavor to it, that you're submitting to your officer, and he says, hey, I've got a charge for you. I've got an assignment for you. And it's your command. It's an appointment. It's the command. Okay. And if you're a soldier and you have signed up voluntarily, especially for an assignment, you're excited about this command. You're excited about this opportunity. You're excited about this charge. You're excited about this appointment. And that's what we got to look at when we look at when God asks us to do something or he invites us to do something. It's a charge. It's not just a do and a don't. If you get a do and a don't, you're going to die. But if you look at it as an opportunity to join him in the kingdom God, in the kingdom advancement of seeing the enemy's head crushed and defeated in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in this whole society, I want to tell you, you'll see this command as a command. And not as just a do and a don't. Really, really important. He says this command, this charge, this way of life, it's not too difficult for you. It's interesting because the word difficult means it's not beyond your power. It's not beyond it. I'm going to share with you how to live and how to walk and how to relate to people and how to love people and how to love God and how to be Jesus to people. I'm gonna be to you. I'm gonna show you how to set captives free. I'm gonna show you how to be a part of this living, not organization, but this living organism in Christ, where we advance the kingdom of God. And you, every one of us, every last one of us, has a part in that advancement. It's not beyond your ability. That's why when we were singing the song a little while ago about going higher and deeper, it just tugged my heart to say, listen, it's not about location. It's about the call of God and getting you to the next places that God wants you to be spiritually and emotionally. But the question is are you going to be willing? Are you going to be like Kaylee, who will say, God, I'm just available. I'm submitting to your call. I'm doing it today. No, this command, this appointment, this next assignment, it's not beyond your power. And then he says, it's not out of your reach. It's not difficult for you, and it's not way out there, right? Out of your reach. It's not remote. That's what it says. It's not distance. It's close. Matter of fact, he says, it's so close. You know, it's not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it. No. No one's going to make you do anything. Do you hear that? No one's going to make you do anything. It's not what this word's about. It's about a choice of a man and a woman, a son and a daughter, a boy and a girl that will hear the word and know that he's filled with the Spirit, that she's filled with God's Spirit, just to walk with God. And that's all this is about. It's just a walk with God. to be yoked to him, which is a very, very good thing. No, this word's not too difficult. It's not out of reach. It's not remote. It's not distant. It's not in heaven. It's not over the seas. It's right here. Notice what he says. It's the most wonderful thing. The word, it's very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart that you may observe it. One of the greatest thoughts is that this thing is so close, it's closer than close. It's right in your heart. Now, he's talking to Old Testament folks. Again, 40 years from getting the word. A generation of God's children who've been delivered from Israel and Egypt. And he's saying, it's not too difficult. And if it's not too difficult for them, imagine it not being too difficult for us. Who know Jesus, who died on that cross for you and shed his blood for you, who died in your place, who went into the grave like Kate just sang of. And the grave couldn't hold him. And 3 days later, he comes busting out of the grave, alive, well, empowered, endued, having accomplished the work of God, having accomplished his command, his appointment, his assignment. Busted out of the grave. Then you hear the word. And do you remember when you heard the word and you just knew it was right? I've seen this. I've seen this in my own life when I've heard something I've never really heard from Scripture, never had it articulated that way to me. And I go, oh man, I know that. You experienced that? I know that. There's people who come to Christ and say, oh, thanks for sharing it. There's something in me that just knows that. But no one's ever articulated it to me. That's how great the Word of God is. That when you see it and you understand it, it's because why? Because it's already in your heart. It's already in your mouth to proclaim, to speak. You know, there's a great passage in Ecclesiastes, and it talks about eternity being in your heart. And it's Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in his own time. He is also, watch this, he has also planted eternity in the human heart, without which man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning to the end. Did I have it on there? Or I added it last night. Oh. Ecclesiastes 3:11. Let me read it again. He has made everything beautiful for its own time. Listen, this is your own time. I want you to hear this. He made you beautiful. He made you great for this time. For this time and space, he made you. He made you. He made your spouse. He made your kids. He made your grandchildren. He made you. He made us together. He's brought us together for this time. He also planted eternity in your heart. Eternity. Is that God's eternity? Yeah, it's God's eternity. Not the enemy's eternity. And eternity is from the beginning to the end, and there's no beginning and there's no end to this. It's mind-boggling. But he placed it in your heart. He placed it in your life. And without it, without eternity in your heart, you'll never find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. You'll never find it. That's why when you came to Christ, it's there. In your mouth. He's telling this to unsaved people. He's telling this to people that have not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I want to tell you, if he's telling that to those people, imagine what he says to us today. It's in you. The word is in you. It's in you. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. And this is what Moses is saying. It's not too difficult. It's not out of reach. It's not way out there so that you can do it. So he says, look, in verse 15, so see, I'm going to set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. And when I read verse 15 in a new, fresh way in the context of verse 11, I go, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's what that is. That's what that is out there. That's what that is in here. That's what it is when somebody comes and their life's a wreck. They had an opportunity because, listen, eternity's in their heart. They have an opportunity to hear this word and embrace it with what already God's revealed to them because eternity is in the heart. Now, let me just say this. I don't understand that. I don't understand that, and I don't pretend to. I'm just telling you what Ecclesiastes says. It's in your heart. And somehow it gets awakened. It gets awakened when the word comes and the Spirit illumines the word in your life. And then he says, listen, this is it. Listen, I'm setting before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. And here's my command. Here's my assignment. Here it is. Love your God. Walk in his ways and keep his word so that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it. You do this, you'll live in the land and you'll live long and you'll live prosperous. You'll live in it. Listen, verse 19, I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your seed. Isn't it interesting? He says a couple of things. He says, first of all, love the Lord your God. You can go to the New Testament and find the great commandment. What's the greatest commandment? To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus comes along and gives a new commandment. Love one another as I've loved you. Isn't that interesting? Here's the new commandment. Hey, love God, love your neighbor, right? Well, let me tell you something that's even deeper. Love one another as I have loved you. God, neighbor, one another. God, neighbor, who's my neighbor? Who's my closest neighbor? My spouse, my farthest neighbor's an enemy. Might be an enemy, it might be geographically. We might call it the Hani of Southwest China. My farthest neighbor, right? But God, everything in between I'm to love. To lay down my life for. It starts with my wife, it ends with my enemy. This is why this word is, when he says, hey, when I say love your enemies, and you go, oh, there's just no way. Well, wait, scripture says it's not too difficult. It's not beyond your reach. I can do this through you. I can do this through, I can do such a work in you that you can be so much like Jesus that you start loving the unloving and the unlovely as much as you love the lovely and the loving. Loving? Didn't he love the unlovely? Well, we all were that. Some form of fashion. No, this love God. Jesus comes along and says, yeah, love God, love your neighbor, love one another. When he said love God, love neighbor, he said, listen, if you'll do this, you'll see everything else flowing out of your life. And you'll see all this word and all this command and all these assignments. You'll just see yourself living it out because you love God and you love him. These two things hinge on everything. Everything. Now, I guess the question that I'd ask is, are you loving God today? This is this love relationship with him that's growing, that's intimate through the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing what he's done and knowing how he's blessed you, knowing how he's moved. Loving God. Our speaker Monday night said that, the guy who came to the Rick talked about enjoying God, glorifying God and enjoying him forever. It's God's intentions for you to enjoy God, to love God, to enjoy one another, to love one another. And listen, if you're off doing your own thing, you're robbing the kingdom and you're robbing us. You're robbing the church from getting to know you and getting to love you and getting you to know us and love us. That's why church life is so important. That's why coming together is so important. We love God. We love neighbor. And then the second thing he says is that we choose life by loving the Lord your God. And then second, by walking in his ways And as we said just a moment ago, God's ways are manifest in the flesh of Jesus. He taught us those ways. And we'll say it again in a different way. How we love God, how we listen, how we do what God wants us to do, how we love our neighbors, our enemies, how to do good, how to bring righteousness to a place that there's no righteousness. One of the groups that's meeting, how to bring justice to the poor and to the downcast. It's just God saying, listen, I'm going to move in you so that you'll speak and love and show compassion and speak to that injustice and to be right with God and to be right with your neighbor. It's all there. It's all there. And what's so great about this, go on and just mark this place, because we'll be back for about 3 minutes of it when we end today. But go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Because the big question is that as I walk in his ways, and then as I keep his word, see, those are the three things, love the Lord your God, walk in his ways and keep his word. How do we do that? How do we do that? And I think Paul answers it. Romans chapter 10. Verse 5, Paul quoting Moses, okay? Chapter 10, verse 5. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Verse 7, or who will descend into the abyss? But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. This is the word of faith which we're preaching. He said, listen, the very thing that Moses was saying, we're preaching. We're speaking a word of faith. That word in Deuteronomy was not a faith to live by the law, because you're going to live by it and fail. No, it's a word of faith. It's a word of faith. And then he says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. Not by the law, but by the heart. Remember, where's the words in your heart? And so you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. The heart of person's believing, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he's confessing, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Isn't that a great promise? Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, will not be put to shame. That's what it says. You believe the word, and there's no disappointment in it. Now, Paul calls this the word of faith. In some of our previous studies, I've shared this about it, but I think it's really important to just kind of share again, just real briefly. In the scriptures, there's two words for the word word. The one is logos, okay? Logos. It's the whole counsel of God. It's all that God says. It's God's word, his command, his commission. And it's a broader term embracing the entire scope of the gospel and divine revelation, okay? And then there's rhema, that which is or has been uttered by the living voice. It's a word in a specific situation, and it's often associated with the dynamic or the miraculous effects when spoken by Christ. This word, rhema, is more specific, and it usually relates to the individual words and utterances that God gives you. When Jesus was combating the enemy in the wilderness, and the enemy said, hey, here, you're hungry, change these stones into bread, he said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In verse 17 of this passage in Romans 10, the Bible says, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing the rhema of God. The Bible says right here, where we're moving through this passage in Romans chapter 10, when he says that this word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, it's the rhema of God. He says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, right? You'll be saved. And whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. It's the rhema, the specific word. Let me tell you how that works. You could read from cover to cover every year, be in the Bible every day, and read his logos, but never be awakened to a rhema. The rhema is That word that Dr. Gregory spoke of, Eureka. I got it. I found it. God's spoken to me. He has spoken to me, and I know what to do. I know how to respond. I know how to live this thing out, this situation out. He is speaking to my heart. He's encouraged me. I no longer have fear, but I have peace. I'm no longer fretting, but I'm trusting. It's that rhema of God. That's why we say, read your Bible. Read it every day. Every day, every day, every day. It makes the difference, because out of the Bible, out of the Scripture, will come those rhemas to live on. Man shall not live on bread alone, but every rhema that comes from the mouth of God. This is what Paul says that this means. This is, and I want to just suggest to you also that this is how you choose life. When I came to Christ, I heard the rhema. It spoke to my heart. I gave my life to Jesus. I believed in my heart that God raised him from the dead, and I confessed him as Lord. Is that right? I confessed. I said, you're Lord of my life. You're Lord. You're Lord. And I believe that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, he did for me. These two young ladies that came through the baptismal pool are saying the same thing, that I was dead and now I'm alive. I died to sin, and I died to the junk of this world, and I was buried with him, and I was raised to walk in newness of life. He was the new life. Jesus, Lord, I believe that you raised Jesus from the dead. And you know, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, 6, that as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So I want to just suggest something to you as we finish up here in a few minutes. How do I choose life? How do I love God? How do I walk in his ways and keep his word? In verse 19, he's going to add, and cleave to him. How do I do that? How do I do that on a daily basis? I mean, I entered into the road that leads to life through confession that Jesus is Lord, and this faith in who he is and what he did at the cross and what he did at the grave, that God raised him from the dead. And what I want to suggest to you today is kind of a new kind of way that maybe you've never heard of to live. But every day, confess Jesus as Lord over every circumstance in every situation. If he was Lord in the beginning and he's going to be Lord at the end, he's Lord in the middle. He's Lord in the middle. He's Lord today over every circumstance. But there's just something supernatural of seeing the circumstance when it's hard and it's difficult and you don't think it's going to turn and you're just miserable in it, to say, Jesus, you are Lord. You are Lord over this. You're Lord over this diagnosis. You're Lord over this financial difficulty. You're Lord over this relationship problem. You're Lord over it. You are Lord over this situation with our children. You're Lord over this situation with our grandchildren. You are Lord. I might not like it. I might not understand it, but I'm going to declare, you are Lord. And I want to tell you, you speak that, you're choosing life, you're choosing prosperity, and you're choosing the blessing. You did it when you were 8 years old, if you were 8 when you came to him, or 52 when you came to him. Do it today. He's Lord. He's Lord over it. And I'm going to tell you this, he's Lord over the little bitty things that get you upset. And Lord knows there's a lot of little bitty things that get us upset. Is that right? Well, he's Lord over those little things. And then every now and then the big thing comes. And let me just say this. If you're confessing him with the little things that are always coming, when the big things come, that'll be your default. You are Lord over this today. You are Lord over it. Here's my challenge for us today as we move through this point, is that you make a mental commitment to God to say, you're Lord in every circumstance, in every situation, in everything that's going on in your life, whether it's good, bad. It's almost like the thank you that we talked about in November, thanking God for everything. Well, now we're just saying, God, you're Lord of it. That's why I can thank you. You're Lord. You're Lord over my circumstances. Confess Jesus as Lord over every situation, every circumstance. Listen, when Paul says this to Greeks and to Jews, and they hear the word Lord in the Greek language, the word Lord is kurios. Germans get Kaiser from it. Romans get Caesar from it. And they understand that what he's talking about also from the Old Testament, the very name Yahweh, is Yahweh, which means he's the creator and the sustainer of heaven and earth. He's the omnipotent God. He is sovereign. He created all and he controls it all because he's Lord. Notice some of these passages really quick. Luke 2:11. For the day, today in the city of David, there's been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He's your Savior. He's your Messiah. He is God himself. 1 Corinthians 8:6. There's one God, the Father, from whom all things and whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. Acts 17:24. The God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Romans 10:12. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. Philippians 2:11. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Revelation 17:14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called the called and chosen and faithful. Let me just say, if God is Lord, if Jesus is Lord in the throne room of God, ruling and reigning, then you can bet that he's Lord in your life, ruling and reigning. Amen. So confess it. Confess it. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus is Lord. Say it. And your other neighbor. He's Lord. Now do this. Think about a situation you're going through today. Maybe it's difficult. Maybe it's uncertain. Maybe it's hard. Maybe it's impossible. Now turn to your neighbor and say, he is Lord over this. Say it. Say it. Just say it. Go on. Y'all didn't laugh at that one. Let me tell you, I'm not saying this is easy. I'm just saying it's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. To get to this place in our life to say, you're Lord. You're Lord over this. That's how you choose life. Listen, you need, the alternative is not very friendly. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, everyone who confesses me before men, I'll confess him before my Father who's in heaven. Let me tell you something. This isn't a Facebook quote that says, hey, if you don't do this, you're denying him. That's crazy. Look at me. That's awful. It's awful to put your friends in that kind of position. Your Facebook friend. Isn't it funny that I see people all the time who are my Facebook friends, but they ignore me. Have you ever had that? I don't even know that I'm a Facebook friend, but I know them, right? But listen, friends don't do that. Let me tell you what I think this really means. Jesus is on his throne, ruling and reigning, and you're going through a situation, and you just say, God, I'm struggling here, but you're Lord. Jesus, the great intercessor, is at the right hand of God, looks at the Father and says, look at Tom Brooks. He's confessing me as Lord in the most difficult situation he's had this year. And you know what I'm going to do, Dad? I'm going to confess Tom Brooks before you. I don't know about you, but that brings such joy to my heart. Because you're part of my flock. And when you're doing that and God's confessing you, I'm rejoicing that he's moving through your situations that are hard, that might be difficult, that might be just impossible, but you're saying he's Lord. Do you believe he's Lord? Yes. He is Lord, and he's Lord over your situation. So just confess it. There's power in confession. And you may need to get in the car with your spouse and say, hey, we've been choosing death. And we're saying God is Lord over this situation that we're choosing death over and not choosing life over. Because choosing death is a horrible thing. Because you see, confessing, when Jesus confesses you before the Father, you can bet that supernatural things happen. I'm not saying the circumstance changes, but supernatural things come when we confess Him. It's positioning yourself and you getting yourself in the sights of God to bless you in the midst of what's going on. But again, our tendency is to do something other than confession. We want to do something about the circumstance. We want to fix it. And if we default to doing something first over confession, it often leads to living life out of the flesh. I was about 18 years old. I was 19 years old. We were ministering in Houston. And I wanted to surprise my parents. So I went to the Hobby Airport. And I got a flight. And I pulled out my check like I usually do. And they said, sorry, sir. We don't take checks anymore. We take credit card. Well, I didn't have a credit card. I had a gas card. I didn't have a credit card. Hey, I know we're running late, but I'm rolling up my sleeves. Okay. And I'll never forget, because there was this thing that just, I wanted to be disappointed over it. And this is really simple. Okay, this is really nothing. But it was something for me as an 18-year-old. I am disappointed, but God, You're Lord over this. You are Lord over this. I'm going to miss this flight. I'm not going to be able to go home, but You are Lord over it. I said it out loud. And I'm going to tell you, the minute I said You are Lord, I look up and I see this assistant coach that coached me for 2 years in New Orleans. Coach Roussel. He said, Fritch, big Cajun guy, what are you doing? I said, well, I was going home. They won't take my check. I'll put it on my credit card. Just write me a check. I got home that day. Let me just tell you, I'm just a little punk, right? I mean, I'm just little. I'm just small. It's just nothing. It's nothing at all. But God began to teach me about something. That He's Lord, listen to me, over everything. I got home that day. It was great. Got to connect with this coach. Got to share life with him. Got to share my testimony, what God was doing. They come from not a tradition that's evangelical and didn't know the Lord. Matter of fact, his brother would always tell us, guys, who's the head coach, in life, you do good things and bad things. And when you get to heaven, if you did more good things than bad things, you get to go to heaven. Isn't that wrong? Just so wrong. And if you do more bad things than you did good things, you get to... Can you imagine going before God? Sorry, you missed it by one. You did one more bad thing than you did good, huh? I got to share faith with my coach. Share Christ with him. He's Lord. I just want to tell you this. I know that's something insignificant, but when you move through diagnosis... And when you move through uncertainty, and when there's a thing that didn't go your way that you're mad about and angry about, let me ask you a question. When Joseph, Old Testament Joseph, was put in to the cistern, the dry well, for his brothers to kill him, was Jesus Lord? He's Lord. And when the Ishmaelites came by and they trafficked him, was he Lord? He's Lord. It didn't seem like it, did it? Want to wring our hands, want to fret, want to curse God, want to move another way. We don't want to choose life in that. God, why are you doing this to me? God, why are you doing this to me? And I'm going to tell you, I don't believe, maybe Joseph was tempted to do that, but you see this man of integrity all the way through as a young boy till he's 30-something years old, and he goes to the king, he becomes number two in command. I'm going to tell you what, God was Lord when he was second in command in Egypt, But he was just as much Lord when they threw him into the cistern. When he got sold into slavery, when he had a false accusation. Do you know what? When you know that Jesus is Lord, you know that God is positioning you to the next great thing. He's Lord. And you remember when his brothers came? And he said, hey, don't be mad at yourself. You didn't send me. God sent me. Do you know when they were doing something evil that they were actually ultimately saving their lives? I know that I don't like to say that, especially me. I just don't like to say that. But in the midst of doing something, of selling your brother into, was actually God going to use it to save their lives one day? So Joseph could say, I'm not mad at you. I love you. God is Lord. You didn't send me here. God sent me here. And God sent me here to save you and our heritage. He's Lord. He's Lord. And I want to ask you the question, is he Lord of your life and is he Lord of your circumstances? Because it might be financial, something going wrong financially, confess him as Lord. Is it marital? Just say it. Jesus is Lord. Is it work related? Are you unhappy about what's going on politically? Just say it. You're Lord. Something happened in your kids' lives that's frustrating or killing you? Go on. Just confess it. You're Lord. Are you sick? Confess it. And by the way, if you're sick, call for the elders for anointing. It sure beats grumbling, complaining, and wringing your hands. It sure beats being worried and walking in anxiety of you. Well, I'm going to tell you, we lose so much joy in our lives because we fret instead of trust. And it's so much better to trust the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It sure beats being hurt and angry. Do you know why you get hurt, why you get angry? Bottom line, when I get hurt, I get angry. It didn't go my way. It didn't go my way. And I'll begin to hurt, and then I'll begin to get angry on it. And I just want to tell you, folks, can we trust God that has a better plan? Sometimes we get rerouted in life. Things don't work out the way we thought they would or should. But cannot God be in the middle of the reroute? Everybody say yes. He's in the middle of the reroute. Middle. So confess him as Lord. And then second, and I'm not going to spend as much time on the second point as I did the first. But believe the God who raised Jesus from the dead. Because if God raised Jesus from the dead, imagine what he can do in every situation and circumstance of your life. He is the Lord over death. He is Lord. He's the death victor. Not the Darth Vader. It's the death victor. It's victory over death. We see it in the grave at Lazarus. We see it in the synagogue official daughter when he stopped the funeral procession and raised the widow's son from the dead. He conquered death because he killed sin on the cross. Cross was a bloody mess. It was violent. It was horrible. It was horror. It was God in the flesh nailed to the cross after being beaten nearly to death. It was God in the flesh suffocating with a crown of thorns on his head. He rendered himself the guilt offering and died. Placed in a borrowed tomb, only to be raised on the third day, witnessed by hundreds. God raised Jesus from the dead. And when I confess Jesus is Lord and believe that he raised Jesus from the dead, I can believe that he can raise anything from the dead. Anything. Addicted today? God can raise you from that dead. Addicted? Alcohol? Drugs? Prescription drugs? Just ask this guy right here. 20-something years, right? Free. Because God raised him from the dead. Great story. And it's still going on. After so many years of saying yes, he's taken 20 years to say no to it. God's blessing him, blessing his marriage. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. And if God raised him from the dead, God raised Jesus from the dead, he can raise him from the dead and you from the dead. And your circumstance from the dead, what you think is dead right now, can be alive. Can be alive in a moment. Lazarus, come forth. Come forth. That's how you choose life. That's how you love God. That's how you walk in his ways. That's how you keep his ways. And in verse 19, it's how you cleave to him. And he says this in the very end. This is your life, and this is your length of days. This is your life, and this is how you will live the length of your days. I want you to stand on your feet. I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you that we get to choose life. That this word is near us. It's in our heart. It's in our mouth. It's the word to believe. It's a word to speak. It's a word to share. We confess you as Lord today. Lord over our lives. Lord over our marriages. Lord over our children. No matter what's going on in our lives. Lord over our church. Lord over the Hani, Lord over the Tarahumara in Mexico. You're Lord today. You're Lord. You're Lord over Comanche. You're Lord over Dillion. You're Lord over Stephenville. You're Lord over Dublin. You're Lord over Morgan Mill, Proctor, Heiko, Huckabee. Lord, you're Lord over Cottonwood. We declare it. You're Lord over our country. Sometimes we don't think it, but I just want to say, you are Lord. You are on your throne, and you're on your throne in our lives. And we declare, you're God, you're Lord. And you raised Jesus from the dead. Oh God, I pray that that's how we respond every time in this life. I pray, God, it would be habit forming. I pray that it would be the default. That God, that we would say, you're Lord, and that God raised him from the dead. And if he is Lord in the heavens, he's Lord in my life, he's Lord over my circumstances. And if he raised Jesus from the dead, and I know he raised me, it's like we saw in this baptism, the picture. Lord, we know that you can raise anything up. Yes, dead bones can live. And I pray, God, that you would cause the dead bones of our lives to live today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.